Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, where Paul writes, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We are ambassadors for Christ. That means we need to understand an ambassador is someone who represents someone else. When we think of ambassadors of our country going to another country, ambassadors represent their leader, they represent their country, and they represent the policies or the ideas of that leader in that country. So as ambassadors for Christ, we are his representatives. It's his message that we bring, and it's his plan that we're about. And every servant of Jesus Christ must learn this. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 2. We want to take a look at one of God's servants up close a little bit. His servant Moses. I want to go back to chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Jacob and all of Israel had favor with Pharaoh in Egypt because of Joseph and because of what he had done. But now it says that there arose a new king who didn't know Joseph, who didn't know or care about the things that Joseph did. Verse 9, it says that he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." So God took his centuries-old, 400-year promise that he made to Israel, to Joseph, he set that in motion. Way back in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24, it says, "And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.'" God rose up the one who would lead the deliverance. Back when I was first called as a pastor, back in September of 1982, it was about a year and a half after I got saved, God called me to be a pastor, but I didn't become a pastor right away. I spent the next 7-8 years serving in the church, being a member of the church, taking on some responsibilities, ending up in some leadership roles. And then the time came when God was going to take me into the ministry that he called me to, the task that he called me to. And so I needed some training because the calling was that I was going to be a pastor. Are we all called to be pastors? No. Are we all called to be missionaries? No. We all called to serve in the church of Jesus Christ? Yes, we all are. I needed to go to seminary and get some training so that I could lead as a pastor. Moses was God's choice to lead 3 million slaves to freedom. He had to be prepared in order to serve in that role. That's what our text is about. Those first 12 verses of Exodus chapter 1 provide us with some insights that all servants of the Lord need to be aware of. All servants in the church need some training for the task. If you take on a role, you need some kind of awareness, some kind of understanding, some kind of training for that task that you take on within the church. But I want to share with you these three insights about the training that the servants of the Lord need to be aware of. First of all, God protects His servants within the mission work. Whatever He calls His servants to, He protects them within that. Look at verses 1 through 9. He uses basically two means to accomplish this with Moses. He used his mother's courage. Look at verses 1 through 4 of Exodus chapter 2. And the man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So God used his mother to protect him, her courage to not be afraid of what the king was saying, but to go out and actually build a little boat, put Moses in it, and hide it in the bushes there in the river. But he also protected his servant Moses by the enemy's power itself. If you look at verses 5 through 9, it says, "Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and she saw the ark among the reeds. She sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' And so the woman took the child and nursed him." That verse 9 is great, because she was paid. Moses' mother got paid to take care of her own child. And there was protection from the king who was trying to destroy Israel. God chose his deliverer, and as he's raising him up, he protects him by the same power that's trying to destroy him. Can God do that? Yes. Is God that powerful a God? Yes. Amen, he is. So he used the mother's courage to not go along with the edict to drown the child, and he used the enemy's power itself to protect him. Moses was protected right under the nose of the destroyer. And you know, God can do that with us as we serve as well. God calls us to serve in this world, among the people in this world who have animosity and are hostile toward Jesus Christ and His message. And God can and will protect us as we do that work. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is that God educates His servants about the mission work. He protects them within the mission work, but He also educates them about the mission work. Look at verse 10. "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Not only was he saved and protected, he's now brought into the palace. He's now basically Pharaoh's grandson. So what happens? Moses was raised right in Pharaoh's presence. He's educated in the ways of Egypt. He's positioned right there in the royalty of the nation, and he's eventually given the responsibility of leadership within Pharaoh's rule. God does this. He does it over and over again. I could talk about it all day, but a couple of examples are Joseph. God trained him while he was a servant of Potiphar, the captain of the guard, and while he was in jail. God protected him and trained him for the work and made him have an understanding of the mission work. David was going to be king. He knew he was going to be king. He was anointed to be a king when he was a young teenager. But then he had to serve Saul, the king, and he had to be chased by Saul. He had all kinds of enemies before he became king. And so he learned about the people, and he learned about the mission work. And also the Apostle Paul. He understood the Pharisees because he was a Pharisee. He understood the religion and the religious leaders because he was one of them. And then he also got an understanding because he stood by when one of the new disciples, Stephen, was stoned to death. He stood by And that's why he says in our Sunday school lesson this morning, he said that God came to save sinners, among whom what? I am the chief. Those who are called into the Lord's work are prepared, learning the environment. You mean I have to get training in order to witness to people, to share Christ with people? No, you don't. Let me help you understand. When Jesus freed the man who was possessed by demons and the Gadarenes, that man wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus told him something. He said, go home and do what? Tell what great things God has done for you. He didn't tell him to go and get training. He didn't tell him to go and take some classes on how to share Jesus Christ, how to witness to people. No, he said, no, you can't come with me. Instead, you go home and you tell what great things God has done for you. And it says that he went around the whole 10-city area called the Decapolis, and he told everybody. So no, in order to begin to serve Jesus by sharing Christ and witnessing for Christ and sharing the gospel message, no, you don't need any training at all. You just need to tell what happened to you and tell others what God can do for them. But if you're going to aspire to serve in God's church, if you're going to aspire to be a leader in God's church, yeah, you need some training, some understanding. It may be simple training as how to do some little thing, or it could be some more involved training, more extensive training. No, we don't need training to share Jesus Christ, but we do need some degree of training in order to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. Whether it's just an explanation or whether it's extended training. God protects His servant and He educates him about the workplace. But let me share one third thing. God directs His servants into the mission work. You know, when I was minding my own business, working for this computer company and serving in the church, God decided that it was finally time, after about 7 or 8 years, for me to go into the role that He was going to have for me. Just like He did for Israel, He set into motion a plan that was going to take me from where I was to where I needed to be. In August of 1989, I had just received a 15-year evaluation working with the company. They gave me this little pin that had the company's name and two diamonds in it. I got an evaluation that said I had been outstanding in my job performance. 1 month later, I was called to an office, and I was told that they were cutting out a whole layer of management. They didn't need me anymore. 1 month later, I now was out of a job, needed another job. That gave me plenty of time to think about what God wants me to do, how He wants me to serve Him, what He wants to do. Well, He reminded me that I had surrendered to full-time ministry. But you see, during that 7.5 years, I got several promotions in the company I was working for. Went from making about $21,000, $22,000 a year to $60,000 a year. Well, God yanks the job right out from under me. Now I got to pay attention and listen to what He's doing. Well, Joanne and I went to a seminar, and just before lunch in that seminar, Joanne nudges me, and she says, when we break for lunch, I got to tell you something that God told me. And I said, yeah, that's interesting. I said, I got to tell you something as well. And so at lunch, we decided who was going to go first, and I said, God has told me that I need to go to seminary. And Joanne said, wow, that's incredible. That's exactly what He told me. That's what I was going to tell you. Off I went to seminary. God worked out some things financially to open the way for that. Went to seminary. Spent the 3 years at seminary. On graduation day, as I was on my way to the graduation ceremony, my father was with me, and we're walking up to the chapel for the graduation service, and my father says, hey, wait a minute, we're about to cross the street. We're at this big intersection. And he says, I got to go to the bathroom. I said, okay. And so I stand there, and my father goes into the student center to use the restroom. Moved really slow, so I was going to be there a while. And while I'm standing there, several of the professors come walking by on their way. One professor says, hey, I'd like to introduce you to this professor. I didn't have him for any classes. So this is Stephen Andrews. And I said, oh, okay. After graduation, I get a call from Professor Andrews. He says, hey, you probably need some work because you're out of work again. Again, I'm out of work now. After 3 years, I'm out of a job that I had. As soon as you graduate, the company I was working for, they only like students, so they laid me off as soon as I graduated. So I'm getting used to this thing. And so Professor Andrews calls me up and says, "You want to paint the inside of my house? I'll give you a little work." So I go to do that. While there, end up spending time talking to him. And he says, "Where do you think God's going to take you for ministry?" I said, "Miami." And he said, "Miami?" I said, "Yeah, well, that's where I came from. I'm going back there." He says, "You wouldn't want to go anywhere else." And I said, "No. Not north?" I said, "No, definitely not north. I want to go back to Miami." And he said, "Okay." Around graduation time, a student that I was graduating with, Barry Whitworth, he's from Mount Airy. And he says, "Hey, Eric, you're from the north, right?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm from Massachusetts, New England, originally." He says, "You ever think about going back there?" And I said, "No." I said, "I'm going back to Miami." He said, "Most of the pastors that end up coming to the north are from the south, and they really need some pastors up there who can understand the culture a little bit better." And I said, "No, I'm going back to Miami." And he said, "Well," he said those fatal words, "would you at least pray about it?" And I said, "Okay, Barry, I'll pray about it." And then Stephen Andrews asked me again, "Hey, you know, my father is a chaplain up in Baltimore, Maryland. And he's part of a circuit of preachers at this church that doesn't have a pastor. He was one of the four preachers that came here to Adria Baptist Church every month for about 13 months when there was no pastor." And he said, "Can I give him your resume?" I said, "Oh, man, I don't want to go to Baltimore." And Joanne, we used to drive through. We came by the steel mill, and Joanne would say, "It's filthy, dirty. Don't ever bring me here." Of course, we end up right behind the steel mill, right? When we end up coming here. My resume is sent to Bill Andrews. Bill Andrews brings it in, gives it to Pastor Search Committee, and I get a phone call from Lorene Stallings. Some of you remember her. She called me up. It was a quick protest, and here I came. The leaders in the church, those who aspire to leadership in the church, need some training. In this passage, in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." My third point is that God directs his servants into the mission work. He certainly directed me in ways that I couldn't deny, in ways that didn't always make sense. The process, Moses, he developed a compassion for his people. And he personally went out to avenge their mistreatment. They become slaves, and he was concerned about them, so he decided to go out there and deal with that. That sounds real good, because Moses gained a ministry heart. That's good, right? He gained a ministry heart. That's a really good thing. He wanted to take care of these people. But you see, Moses also misused his motivation. And that's bad. It's good that he wanted to do something, but how he went about it was bad. And what were the results? Well, if you look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2, it says, "And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And then he said, 'Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' And so Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" Rejection. Absolute rejection. Well, you know, later on, over in chapter 4, when Moses comes back, in verse 29, it says, "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." What a difference. He gets rejection and then this great acceptance. What happened? Why the difference? What's the difference here? What happened? There was two cases of heart surgery that were performed. First of all, the people weren't ready. In verse 14, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" He was doing it because he wanted to take care of his people. And they're saying, "Who do you think you are?" In chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Ministry is not possible until the people are ready. When everything was okay, even though they were under the slavery, things were still okay. They were getting this stuff, everything was okay. But then, as times got worse and worse, then they got to the place where they were ready to cry out. They became ready. So the people weren't ready, and God had to do heart surgery on them to get their attention. But also, the servant wasn't ready. I want to talk about pride versus humility. Moses had a concern that he wanted to avenge his people. God had a concern that he wanted to meet the needs of his people and free his people. Moses had a message, hey, you know, you need to not treat your brother this way. You need to take him. God had a message that he's going to deliver his people according to his promise. Moses' power was he's going to do it in his own strength. God was going to show his power. The 10 plagues, he was going to take care of those things. So Moses wasn't ready. The servant wasn't ready. The Israelites rejected Moses' proud attempt as a member of Pharaoh's household. But then they accepted Moses' ministry in humility as the bearer of God's message. When he came in humility as God's servant, the people accepted it. The people were ready to listen because they could see that he was God's servant. What changed Moses? Well, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Instead of being in the royalty and all of the every great stuff of Egypt, he got to hang out in the wilderness, in the desert. Moses learned to be a shepherd. He didn't learn that living in Egypt. He was a member of the royal family. Shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. Genesis chapter 46 and verse 34 says, "Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Moses was trained by his father-in-law. God wanted a shepherd to lead his people out of slavery, not a taskmaster. And that's how Moses was viewed, as a taskmaster. He had to become a shepherd in order to lead them out. Moses experienced a broken pride through that rejection. And he gained a new humility tending Jethro's flocks. And guess how long it took for him to gain that new humility tending Jethro's flocks? 40 years. 40 years he was out there in the wilderness tending flocks. So if you think, well, man, you know, am I ever going to get about the things that God calls me to do? Well, just remember Moses, 40 years before he was ready to take on the task. Now the servant was prepared to serve. And let me finish with this thought. Remember when it came time after being trained in Egypt, being in the royalty for the first 40 years of his life, and then being trained as a shepherd for the second 40 years of his life, when God called him, the beginning of the third 40 years of his life, Moses didn't see himself as worthy. He didn't see himself as worthy to do God's work, but you know what? He was obedient. It was his faith that he's remembered for. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." He's remembered for his faith, being obedient to God. Every Christian must change from a proud crusader into a humble ambassador, bringing God's message, telling about God's plan as God's representative. And that's what I would call you to today. What about your Christian ministry? What about yours? Do you have the perspective of an ambassador? As you sit here today, do you see yourself as God's representative? Do you see yourself as one who has God's message? Do you view yourself as one who knows God's plan and wants to share it with others? Do you see yourself as God's ambassador? Do you have Jesus' concern? Are you sharing His message? Are you sharing that message? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. But God loves us. In Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And all we have to do, Romans 10:13, is call out, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know that message in your own life? Are you sharing that message with others? Are you serving Him in His power? And are you making sure that you are equipped and trained to serve Him in His church and through His church?